We'll be spending much time in the book of John this morning. But we'll begin with the 27th verse of this 12th chapter. This is Jesus speaking in John 12:27. To open with, we'll read this verse. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we do again ask you, Lord, this morning, to be honored as we come and gather around your word, Father, to be glorified. Help us to understand, Lord, that this is our purpose and this is our mission. And this should be our focus this morning, Father, to recognize Christ, well, in our midst, Lord. Christ within us, Father, Christ all around us. Help us to recognize his presence this morning, to live for him as we learn of him this morning. Father, apply that to our lives, we pray. Be glorified, we pray, in this word this morning. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. You probably recognize this little device right here that I've put up on screen for you. They can be any number of colors, they can be any number of kind of shapes, but this is what they pretty much all look like. You know what this is for. You know what this does if you've had any kind of doctor's checkup. If you're not familiar with this, I would be dumbfounded by that. You know what it is. You sit on the doctor's exam table and your feet, no matter how tall you are, how old you are, they still put you up high enough that you feel like a little kid when you're sitting up there with your feet like that, right? And they go, bap, you know, boink, right there, right underneath that patella. What's the point of this little device, and what's the point of doing that to see your leg go, you know, like that? Well, it's a reflex, right? It's a reflex. Let me give you a little anatomy and physiology lesson, just briefly. Briefly, I'll tell you how that works. Here's your knee, right? I'm going to pretend this is your knee. Here's your patella, that kneecap. Right under here, if you feel just underneath that kneecap, behind that little, well, that little stretchy thing that you see, feel there underneath your kneecap is the patellar tendon. And so what happens is what he's doing, or she, no sexist pastors here, you bang on that with your, with that little hammer, and what you're doing is you're tapping that patellar tendon, and it stretches it. You know, when you strike that, it stretches it, even if just a little bit. And the Lord is quite well, he's our great physician, he's our anatomist, he's our physiologist, he knows all the ins and outs. And if you consider the proof that anatomy and physiology is towards the existence of the Most High God, I mean, my goodness, look at the body and what we don't understand. But what happens is it doesn't even involve your brain. It hits what we call a stretch receptor. It recognizes that that patellar tendon is stretching, and in order to protect that tendon from being overextended, I'm simulating it here, overextending it and being injured and popping that tendon, what it does is it engages the quadriceps and you go, huh, and you resist that. It's a protective measure is what happens. The brain's not involved. It's what we call, you know, is a reflex. It's protecting from being overstretched. Now, how many orthopedic injuries have we had in this meeting? Just in the last year, for goodness sake. I mean, I look at Douglas back there. He's starting to walk better now, but he wasn't there for a time. He had a boot on. Doris with her ankle. We had shoulder surgeries. We had knee surgeries. I think I've even mentioned it from the pulpit, just identifying how the number of orthopedic issues we've had just in the last year or couple of years. You're familiar with these things, and you're familiar with the therapy and the rehabilitation that is involved there to protect these bodies. In this case, your body is naturally and even mindlessly protecting itself from being overstretched, from being stretched out in that knee, that tendon, to keep it from popping. Now, the metaphor I'm looking at this morning, the illustration I'm looking at, is a simple one. Sometimes we feel stretched out in our lives, right? In our minds, in our emotions. A famous man once said, I feel thin, like butter spread over too much bread. You know, you ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're just stretched out and overspread and expected to cover and deal with too much? I told someone recently that, you know, if you want to preach to the masses, you know, about anything that is appealing, not appealing, but pertinent to them, you can, well, you can always preach on trials. You can always preach on tribulations, because regardless of the number of hands that go up at night or in the morning or at night for prayer requests, there are always hands. There are always needs. Unnamed requests, always hands go up, because we have those things. We have those trials and tribulations. To some extent, every one of us is being stretched even right now. Even if it's just a thump, or it's a long, gradual pizza dough spinning, stretching and stretching and stretching and stretching and stretching, right? Yeah, I feel stretched. You might feel exceptionally stretched this morning. This morning we're going to take time to look at Jesus and recognize that he was stretched. He identified that he was stretched. He identified that he was expanded out and covering a great deal of things and dealing with a great deal of things. Jesus was stretched. We just read a moment ago, and we will consider it further, that his soul was troubled. Those are his words. His words. And ours can be troubled. And yet he endured it righteously, didn't he? And, well, he established a reflex that we're going to look at this morning to deal with and endure that stretching, as we should establish a reflex as well. He said in verse 27, where we opened, "Now my soul is troubled." And these are Jesus' words again. My soul is troubled. Now, it might be interesting to you to consider the Son of God being troubled. Some really focus on the humanity of Jesus, and we should. We should focus on his being made of flesh like we are. Made of flesh, certainly, and having dealt with the trials that we have and the temptations, all that we have, certainly, but was without sin, we understand. He was poured into that flesh, emptied into that flesh, certainly, but don't forget that he was the Son of God, even as he walked this earth. Powerful. We know what his works were, what he did, naturally speaking. He did it supernaturally, but it was visible naturally as he healed and, well, raised the dead even. Did some fantastic things. And some might find it rather interesting to consider that the Son of God was stretched, was troubled. It's not hard to understand why. He knew the cross was waiting. He knew that the weight and the pain and the burden of the cross was approaching. He knew that the agony was coming physically and spiritually. And he made statements to help us understand why and how he was stretched, and recognizing that, well, what he was dealing with. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 50. We'll be coming back to John here in just a moment. But in Luke 12, 50, he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." We know that baptism to be when he was going to be literally put into the ground after having been put to death. We're baptized with Christ, right? We say that quite often. And when we have that water baptism, it is a picture as we go under the water into that place where the living cannot survive, where the living cannot remain and stay for any length of time. It's a foreign place to us under the water. It's a picture of where the living cannot be. The living cannot be, well, dead, right? You can't be both on a natural level and then raised up. Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am." There's our word. "How troubled I am till it is accomplished." He knew that that was waiting. He knew that, well, what that would involve, everything that would involve. John 13 and verse 21. What it in part included was this man and his issues with this man. Regarding Judas, you know, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you," speaking to those disciples, "one of you will betray me." And saints, I could go on and show you different examples of Jesus' awareness in the moment of what he could expect and was expecting. His awareness of what was to come in regards to people's doubt, people's dismissal of him, people's not recognizing who he was. Like I said a moment ago, the physical pain that was awaiting him, certainly. Judas's betrayal. Others, well, not recognizing. Even his faithful one standing at the side. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we mentioned here recently at the tomb of Lazarus, where they were like, "Oh, if only you had been here." These faithful ones that recognize to a certain measure the extent of his power. To a certain measure the extent of his capability. To a certain extent, but not identifying all of it. All of this would weigh on him. All of this would test him. All of this would be well in his mind. He recognized, he knew those who believed and didn't. He knew those who would betray. He knew those ones who would walk away. He knew those ones who wouldn't listen. He knew those ones who would. All of this, even good stress is stress, right? Even good understanding, even good experience is still, well, burdensome, weighing on you. And Jesus, again, the Son of God, well, he was flesh. He was made up of something physical. Last week we spoke. Remember when Jesus is, well, you could say that the needle was shifted for him when he went into the temple. We considered last week. He went into the temple and he saw the money changers and the exchangers and those ones who sold those sacrificial animals in the temple. He fashioned himself a cord of whips or a cord of leather, whatever it might be, and started thrashing around, throwing over tables and that sort of thing. Let's turn to John chapter 2 and see what he says after that event, after that occurrence. John chapter 2. This passage to me kind of sums up to an extent a lot of the things that he was dealing with. You know, I have discussions with Allie, well, with anybody. But I have discussions with Allie. Maybe we have a misunderstanding or something like that. Misunderstanding meaning a disagreement. I'm not going to go so far as to say we argue, but we disagree just as all husbands and wives do. But we sit and we express ourselves to one another. And when things, you know, when you get past the heat of the moment and the heat of the insult and the, you know, the initial onset of things and you start just reasoning and rationalizing like normal human adults do, you start recognizing that I didn't realize you were thinking about all of this. And, oh, I didn't realize that your context included this. You know, you lay it out there. Well, let me just give you my thought process. I was thinking about this and this and this that you weren't aware of. I was thinking about this and I was considering this other thing. Oh, you know how it is, right? You just explain where your thoughts were coming from based on your own personal context that perhaps they weren't aware of, right? Jesus had his context. Jesus had his own personal understanding, which was understanding of everything, right? Understanding everything that was involved. And this gives us an idea of what he was understanding. This kind of gives us a little bit of his mindset and his context. Just after he told them not to make his father's house a house of merchandise, in verse 17, it says, "Then his disciples remembered, after he did all of these things, that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" Well, you're making a pretty bold statement. What do you back up? Show us your authority. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So let's break this down for a second. Zeal for your house. It says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The disciples recognize that. Jesus was consumed with a zeal, with a burning, fervent purpose in the house of God, or the home of God, or the kingdom of God. Certainly that was manifested as he dealt with those ones in the temple of God. But looking at a broader picture, he's a zealous God, right? Zealous. I mean, invested. Engaged in his people, Jesus was looking at the big picture and he was zealous for the home and the family of God, his people, everything involved in it. And he was seeing that his people were rebelling against, well, against the Lord. "What sign do you show us?" they said. They were questioning his authority. "Who do you think you are? What do you, you're tossing this? You better have something to back this up." And Jesus knew that he was going to show, over the course of his ministry, he was going to show a number of signs. I mean, plenty of evidence, plenty of proof that he was the Son of God, plenty of proof that he was able to do all of these natural things so that he could demonstrate healing the sick, raising the natural dead, giving sight to the blind. That's just a small little shadow of the true sight that I want to give, of the true life that I'm going to give. He knew he was going to give all of this evidence. What sign do you show to us? And they weren't going to believe it when he showed them. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He knew what was coming. He knew this temple, his body, as it says there in the last verse we read. His body was going to be crushed. He was going to go to the tomb. He was going to bear the sin, well, of the world for all time. These and other issues, saints, all these struggles, all these rejections, all these tests, all these hurdles, all of these issues, that was in his mind and on his heart as he walked this earth completely. Tell me that that wouldn't stretch you. You're in a natural body. He's in a fleshly body with a brain just like yours and mine, with natural responses just like yours and mine. He was the Son of God, but he allowed himself to feel what we feel, to be tested as we are tested. And he was stretched. How could you not feel drawn as you consider all of those things and have the understanding and the foresight to know what was coming and not feel stretched, as it were, like butter over too much bread? There are some options in how you can respond to this sort of thing. And Jesus had options. During the pandemic lockdown last year, when all these teachers, some of you teachers did some Zoom teaching, right? Some Zoom meetings. This teacher did some Zoom meetings last year, right? Not Zoom, it was GoToMeeting, of course. But it was a pain for these teachers. There was a certain measure, there's comfort in teaching in sweatpants, right? There's comfort in watching class in sweatpants. But it's against the natural, and it's against the normal, and it's not quite the easiest thing for teachers to do. And so I watched this video that went viral. As a music teacher, I forget where she was from, but it was on all the news outlets and on social media and that sort of thing. This young lady, she was a music teacher, and she says, "I wrote this song for you kids." It was just a clip of one of her classes. She goes, "I wrote this song for you kids because I like to express my feelings and my issues and my troubles in music, because it gives me an outlet, and I thought that I would share this song that I've dedicated to you and dedicated to this pandemic and the feelings that I've experienced over the course of 2020, I can share it with you." And she had this little ukulele, and she goes, "Ching, ching, 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 ching." Nice little intro. And she goes, "Ah!" And she just let out this big old shriek, man. This huge scream. And that was the extent of the song. It expressed all of her feelings, and I'll go so far as to say, express some of my feelings regarding 2020. I totally got it, man. You know? I totally got it. She's like, "There's nothing more I can say regarding this situation and feeling this kind of stretching than just shrieking like a hysterical person." Screaming is an option to the stretching that we endured. Jesus could have just screamed, and I know he raised his voice as he prayed. I know that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden as his body endured just the physical and emotional strain that came with, well, his specific calling. But I like how he responded to his trouble here in John 12:27. "My soul is troubled." That's the fact. "My soul is troubled. Things are agitated. Things are shaking. What shall I say, Father?" Or, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should do? Call those 10,000 angels that we sing of so often?" He could have called more than 12 legions, he says, that they could come and just destroy everybody that was, well, everyone that was stretching him, as it were. I like what he says here. "What am I going to do? Am I going to ask the Lord to save me? No, this purpose I came to this hour." I'll paraphrase it by saying it this way. "I was made for this. I was made for this," Jesus was saying. "How am I going to call for the Lord to deliver me from this situation, from this stretching, from this pulling, whether it's an instant whack, like on the tendon, or that's this long, gradual stretch, continual stretch that's straining and straining and straining? How am I going to call my Father to do this? I was made for this. This was my intent, and this was my purpose." He endured his troubles for those ones that were stretching him, these people that were involved in so much of his, well, not anxieties, but his agitation, his being shaken. "I was made for this," he was saying. His response to this stretching out, he made it reflexive. This was his reflex. There was no sin. There was no hesitation. There was no moment of thinking, "Oh, I really hate this, and man, I just..." No. I'm not going to call on my father. This is what I was prepared for. You couldn't derail him. You could shake the ground under him, I suppose, but you weren't going to shake his resolve. You might hear the term moving someone's cheese. Maybe they were trying to move his cheese different places. Shake him up. And they would be successful in crushing his body, but it didn't matter. His response was fixed. I was made for this, and I'm going to purpose myself in this. My soul is troubled. I'm not going to call my father to deliver me. I was made for this. This is what it's all about for me. It was his reflex. His reflex included glorifying his father and doing what was good for his people. No hesitations. No thoughts. I told you when we do this, right? The brain isn't involved. I can sit and fake it and say, okay, do it. My brain was involved there. But if I do this, can't do it while I'm holding it up. It does it without the brain even being involved. That doesn't mean that the Lord is mindless. It just means that it's so ingrained in him that his reflex was simply to say, I'm doing this. I'm dealing with this. I'm enduring this. Jesus reflexively protected. Why is the mind not involved in this reflex? It's because the brain takes time to think. The brain slows things down. As instant as our brain works, this is supposed to happen so quickly that it automatically protects that patellar tendon. It's fascinating, like I said. It's amazing how quick the neurotransmitters work and all of those things to engage this response before you even think about it. Put your hand on a hot stove, and you typically go, oh. And then it goes, ha! You do it afterward. This happens before your brain even thinks about it. The Lord didn't take time to think. It was ingrained in him. It was his purpose, his focus. He reflexively protected, like this protects the body, he reflexively protected not his body, his body. You're his body. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. It was set. It was his purpose. He had established this. This was his reflexive reaction. John 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what I do. It was present tense. It was past tense. It was future tense. This is who I am. This is what I was prepared for. I was made for this, is what Jesus said. Stretch, stretch, stretch him as the world did. Stretch him as Satan did. Stretch, stretch, stretch. Wah, fast stretch. Whatever it might be. His reflex was to protect the body. To protect from injury. And he was successful in it. He was made for this, quite literally. I was studying about, the Vietnam War. I don't have that picture. Babe, can you put up that picture for me, please? The one that says Tunnel Rat. There he is. I was looking at the Vietnam War. It's the one I'm least familiar with. And I don't like to get too deep into war and all the ugly things of it. But as I just said, the title of my slide here is Tunnel Rat. And this guy here is a tunnel rat. Now, his face says it all to me. If you all don't know what a tunnel rat is, ironically enough, I was just talking with Joel and David about this a couple of days ago. In Vietnam, before the Vietnam War even took place, there was a whole series a whole series of tunnels, more than just tunnels. I mean, big collective places under the ground in Vietnam, where there were these tiny tunnels involved all throughout this whole network. Not just little escape hatch tunnels and little quick go from here to these strategic points kind of tunnels. There were big places where you could amass soldiers even inside. When I say big, I mean that you could squish people into it. They weren't tall. They were very confined. They were very compressed. It was quite something. They had this whole underground network. They knew how to get around in them. And they used them strategically, the Viet Cong did, strategically to get one place or another and have a mass of soldiers hidden in a place where you would not have expected that there would be a mass of soldiers or some payload of armaments and that sort of thing. They stored some things in here. So for any chance for the Americans to have success, the Americans and their allies, they needed to find these things. They needed to get down in and infiltrate these things. They needed to get intelligence on these things and what was contained inside of them and that sort of thing. And they needed to flush the enemy out of these things and take control of them. And this poor fellow and others like him, well, they were the ones who performed the job. And like I mentioned a moment ago, they're called tunnel rats. Confined space. You can see this entrance that he has inside here. He's got a gun here that he fashioned a silencer for. I won't go into all the details of why you see this and all that sort of thing. That's just to give you an idea. This is the kind of thing that they needed to enter into. Small little confined little hole to get down into this also confined short little tunnel to get back in and throughout this network of space. Now, my understanding, what I've been told, is that these fellows were volunteers. Every one of them, they weren't forced to do so, but I was on the fire department, and I've been in situations where I was voluntold to do something as well. You know, because you know what happened? They all had to be under 5.5 feet in order to get inside and move around and navigate. Took a special type of person, you know, certainly. They had to be, well, super smart, I guess. Super, super brave, right? There had to be some bravery on these people's parts. That'd be cool under fire. They had to have this temperamental, I can't even just imagine being in the dark with all these booby traps and whatnot. They had to have a certain mindset, a certain temperament, just to not go in there and say, just stop and freeze up, right? I've seen people freeze up in fear. It happens, and to the bravest of people. And this fellow needs to go down inside this thing and go down in there where they had literally poisonous snakes that were set up to drop down and bite you. And they were two-step snakes where you take two steps and you hit the ground. You're done. They had big old masses. They said balls of spiders that they would stick inside of a box, a bamboo pole holding it up. And you trip those things and all those spiders would fall down on you. Man, maybe it wouldn't kill you, but I'm telling you right now. I wouldn't want a ball of spiders falling on me. All of this just to say it took a special person. But the thing that was perhaps most important is they had to be under 5.5 feet tall. They had to be 5'5 or less. And you know what happened? They get to a hole like this and, you know, Bubba looks over at Clydesdale and you know, who's going in? And, you know, and then Big Joe looks over and like, and everyone's looking at each other. And you know what happened? They all go, Dodson, sorry, man, you're the only 5.5 foot dude in here. He was made for it, right? He was physically outfitted for that job. And these big hosses that can't fit inside of that hole, well, they weren't cut out for it, man. They might have been brave and they might have been willing, or they might have been big pansies, you know. Maybe Dodson was the toughest of all of them. Either way, Dodson's looking around saying, I guess I was made for this job, right? For this purpose, I came to this hour. For this purpose, I was specialized for this, Jesus said. I was perfectly cut out for this. I was crafted for this. I was set aside for this. For this purpose, I came to this hour. How in the world am I going to say, Lord, take me out of here? He wasn't going to. Philippians 2 and verse 7, Jesus made himself of no reputation, of no substance, of no clout, of no anything. I love the consideration, as I called them before, elective disadvantages. I love that Jesus, who was in a position to make himself rich, make himself beautiful to look at, make himself of some stature and reputation, make himself anything, give him to whatever family he wanted to, he gave himself to nobody's. To nobody's. Joseph and Mary, on the grand scheme of things, nobody. He made himself poor. He went and found himself born in Bethlehem. It was the city of David. Bethlehem was nothing in the grand scheme of things. It was the chosen birthplace of the Son of God. Elected disadvantages. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant of all things. Didn't make himself a king. Didn't put himself into the halls of the palaces of Egypt. As Moses found himself, he came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this purpose I came to this hour, Jesus said. John 10, verse 18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus was made for this, and he had a say in what he was made for. He intentionally put himself into something of no reputation, of no substance, naturally speaking, so that he could do a couple of things. Glorify his Father and protect his body. Save his body. That was his reflex, was to glorify his Father and protect his body. The objective of the whole thing was our well-being and God's glory. And he was the key cog to the whole thing for this purpose. For this exact job, for this hole that no one else can fit into and no one else can accomplish and accommodate, that's my job. John 17, verse 20. John 17 and verse 20, Jesus, well, he showed his reflexive action in glorifying his Father and protecting his people, seeing our well-being. Look at this selfless prayer that he gives. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the 12 that he was with, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. He was praying for us in the future. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. His purpose was to present himself to everybody. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Is there a more selfless prayer than this? Christ looking to glorify his Father with us and in us. That's as selfless as it comes. I mean, the Son of God coming down from his home, coming down here so that he can again protect, serve, save his people, and glorify his Father in it, and then give us the opportunity to do the same. It was reflexive in him to do this. He was certain. He was sure. He was set. He was intentionally and purposefully minded. This is who I am. This is what I do. For this purpose, I was sent to this hour. He looked for our protection and for our good at every turn, and recognized that the way for us to be protected was in glorifying his God. Glorying, finding glory in the Father. Even though that Father was the one who would allow him to be stretched, right? The one that it pleased to bruise him. Jesus recognized the pain, saints. He recognized what was coming. He recognized the agony. He recognized and acknowledged the troubling in his soul that he was experiencing by the hands of those ones that he sought to protect, at the direction and in the will of the Father that he looked to glory. And his reflex was never to protect himself from those ones or from that one. It was not his reflex. Think we do that? Your body's looking to instantly, mindlessly, brainlessly protect itself from injury. The Lord never reflexively protected himself from God's hand. He would not avoid it. He would not fight it. We considered earlier that we can be stretched too. We can feel spread out. We can feel pulled, yanked, chopped, all of those things. And I could ask, like I always do, or often do, anyone feel stretched this morning? Anyone feel spread out? Anyone feel yanked? Anyone feeling bumped, as it were? Any number of things can do it. People can do it, as they did Jesus. People can stretch us. People can get on our nerves, can't they? People can really just test us and our faithfulness. Work do it? Yes. Your finances do it? I've been talking with Dan, well, at length recently about his plumbing. Man, plumbing can stretch you. It can stretch you just, you know, there are a lot worse things that can happen than your plumbing go out in your house, and it is a first world problem. But for goodness sake, man, when it goes on and on and on, it can just kind of wear on you, right? It can grate on you. Life happens, man. The sufferings that come in life can stretch you and stress you and strain you and agitate you and trouble you. And so I think about what Paul said in Philippians 1. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you know what granted means? Hannah talks about grants rather often in regards to her job and her school and that sort of thing. Essentially, and I'm not sure about how all the grants work for Hannah, but here it means it's been gifted to you. What a gift, man! It's been gifted you on behalf of Jesus, not only to believe in him, certainly to have eternal life if you want to, but also, yes, to suffer for his sake. What a gift! What a blessing it is. Well, yes, absolutely it is, actually, because it is the suffering that we endure that helps us to identify him that I'll mention here in just a moment. But it's God using these things and gifting you with these sufferings so that he can stretch you with those things, so that he can, stretch. What's happening with the crust? What happens when you're spinning the dough? We used to have a place in Castle Rock where we used to go and get pizza. And he'd drop dough onto the table in front of the kids, and the kids would play with the dough and all that kind of stuff. But if you stretch it, it would break. While he's doing this and spinning, it's activating and getting all that protein and all that stuff, and it's actually strengthening the dough. And he spins it, and he pounded it, and the gluten, you know, that so many of you love to hate, and so many of you hate to love, that gluten stuff. It's all tight, and then you spin it, and it stretches out. And even though you can see through it, it's actually stronger than it was when it's just a big ball that just breaks up. The Lord wants to stretch you, and he wants to pound you, and he's wanting to spin you, and he's wanting to let things happen to you to strengthen you up. Sometimes it is just a little like that, so you can reflex like this. Sometimes it is that long, ongoing stretch. And you know what? Sometimes we can be stretched and not just feel real stretchy. Big dudes don't like to be stretched. You go and try to help them out, and their big tree trunk legs, they can squat 600 pounds, but they can't take their leg farther than this. You know, when you try to stretch them out, they resist that. They resist that because they're not limber. Saints, we sometimes, the Lord wants to stretch us, and he wants to give us flexibility and limberness, but sometimes we don't feel stretchy. Sometimes we feel like it's too tight. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm going to break, man. I'm going to break. Don't push. Don't push me anymore. We're made for this, man. We are made for the stretching that he puts us through. We were sent for this, right? Now, I didn't get to choose what I get poured into. I didn't get to choose the body that I had. I didn't get to choose the family that I had. But I got to choose if I wanted to be in his family. And when I said, I'll take this, I will take the gift that is Jesus' death for me, and to be in the lineage, the heritage, to win an inheritance from the Lord, I will take that. Okay, then I'm going to stretch you out. I'm going to strengthen you for this. You're in. You have my name. I have stamped you with my own family. You have the family crest upon you. That's done. Now, let's get you to where I want you to be. I want to call you up, and I want to call you up higher. Different ones that have had these ortho issues recently or a long time ago. You've been through physical therapy? Yeah. You go in there, and what happens? Had a knee replacement, got to go in there, and now they have to go like this. And then over the course of time, you go a little bit farther, right? It's certainly more involved than that. But you're trying to get that motion back, right? Doug Crook used to tell me, well, I'm at 15%, I'm at 20%, I'm at all of this percent, because he's trying to widen and deepen the bend that he can have after he had his knee replacement. When they started stretching you out, you who were in physical therapy, it hurts, yes? It hurts because they cut you, there's scar tissue, there's all the stuff that needs to be worked out. How many of you, when that therapist starts saying, okay, I'm going to lean on you a little bit, and they're stretching you, you said, stop! And just punched him out. How many of you jumped up and knocked your therapist just right through the glass? Douglas is walking better now than I saw him 5 months ago. It's because he didn't punch his therapist. It's because he went through the therapy. It's because he trusted that one. Man, I don't know if this is going to... Trust me, I've seen lots of these Achilles. And you got to work this out. Ow, that really hurts. It's going to be all right. Right? Man, saints, you know, as corny as it sounds, you know we have the best therapist that there is, man. The physical therapist, spiritual therapist that we serve, he knows how much to stretch you out. And yet so often, God's people want to ditch therapy because it's painful. It's difficult. This just feels like too much. It just feels like too much. If you don't do physical therapy, you're going to lose function in your heel. You're going to lose function in your knee. You're going to lose function in your shoulder if you don't satisfy the physical therapy regimen that they set before you. Your body was made for this. Your body was made to be repaired. Your body was made to a certain extent to repair itself. Sometimes it needs help. But as you put it through those exercises and you put it through that therapy, it gets better. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Start winding down here. Reject profane and old wives' fables and all other things that are ungodly, and exercise yourself towards godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. Though you will get sore, you will feel some pain if you do it right. You know how it is. If you're going to get better at running, you have to put yourself to the pain of running. You want to get a squat of 600 pounds, you got to start squatting, and leg day stinks. We've talked about this. You're going to get sore. The kids and I say it all the time. You can't get swole if you don't get sore. Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Saints, you were made for this. You were made to be stretched out and you were made to get stronger. Period. You feel stretched, you feel anxious, you feel agitated, you feel upset, you feel all spread out. Praise the Lord. Put your hands up in the air and thank Him for that. And be strengthened by it. Understand you were made for this if you are walking in the will of God. And you feel the pain and you feel the struggle and you feel that burden. You feel, man, I can't take anymore. The Lord might just say, that's just right. That's just right. Hold it for a second. And then He eases off. Or He pushes a little farther. It's up to Him. But you were made for this. Strength building hurts. Warfare hurts. Running hurts. Healing sometimes hurts. But all of it's profitable when you allow the Lord to do it. Now, when this happens, bang, bang, it's a protective measure that your body automatically does to protect itself. Saints, when the Lord is stretching you out, protecting yourself is not resisting the stretch. Protecting yourself is not saying, stop it, Lord. I don't want any part of this. No, protecting yourself is leaning into the stretch. Leaning into what He has for you. I'm going to skip Acts 7:51. I'm going to jump to Isaiah 58. Israel had been told by Isaiah here that when they stopped balking at God's will, when they stopped resisting what He was trying to do for them, healing could begin. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, he says in Isaiah 58:8. Your healing shall spring forth speedily when you obey, when you stop being foolish spiritually. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Step down to verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. But it requires enduring the stretch that He has for you. Israel did not want to be uncomfortable. And saints, we don't want to be uncomfortable. Get comfortable being uncomfortable, as I like to say. Because that's what it is to partake in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. It's uncomfortable. But when you recognize, wow, man, the Lord's hand is on this. The Lord's hand is strengthening me for this. I know that I'm in His hand. I've sought Him and I know that I'm walking in His will and I'm going in the direction He wants me to. I was made for this. That's not arrogant. Man, that's glorifying the Lord in your troubles. Glorifying the Lord in your pain. Glorifying the Lord in your circumstances. And strength comes out of glorifying the Lord, as Jesus did. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, it says in 1 Peter 4. as though some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings, the stretchings, the troublings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Saints, you were made for this. I was made for this. What a joy it is to recognize that the very stuff that we endure in this life, we were made for it. We were created for it, just as Jesus was. Saints, protecting yourself in your best interest is not to avoid the stretch that the Lord allows you to find yourself in, that the Lord heals you in, that he strengthens you in, perhaps makes you sore in. It's not to avoid that stretch. It's to lean into it. Lean into that stretch that he wants to put upon you so that you can grow in that. Exercise godliness and be strengthened and be enabled as the Lord Jesus was for his purpose. Because we were made for this. And the Lord's going to, we're going to excel as a result of it.